The message title this morning is Anatomy of a Burning Bright Life. Anatomy of a Burning Bright Life. How would you feel if you woke up one morning, you opened the morning paper or your phone app and you're reading the, went to the back of the paper and you're reading the obituary section in the back of the newspaper, and you happen to come across your own name? That's what they call a premature obituary. Obviously, because you're reading it, you're alive, you're not dead. You're reading your own obituary. How would you feel if that were the case? Alfred Nobel, you remember, he's the one who invented dynamite. It is said that he read his own obituary. And in that obituary, he was surprised to read in there some things about who he was. The author was saying that he was a merchant of death. And this surprised Alfred Nobel, in so much that it suggested that when he read his own premature obituary, he came up with the idea of the Nobel Peace Prize. Some of you may be familiar with the name Marcus Garvey. He was a prominent black nationalist. It is said that he read his own obituary, and the reading of his own obituary gave him a heart attack that he died. CNN, interestingly, a few years back, CNN actually, it was revealed on one of the development pages of their website, you could access it without a password, and in there was a template for premature obituaries, for Queen Elizabeth II, who was the vice president with Dick Cheney? Dick Cheney was in there. You had Ronald Reagan and various other individuals. And it was they were surprised to find these premature obituaries written. And you knew there was a template that they used because it looked like it was Queen Elizabeth's. Because of Dick Cheney, it said that he was the United Kingdom's favorite mother. And so that's, I'm not sure that would certainly apply to Dick Cheney. All these premature obituaries, and it's very important, and I want to stress this to us here today. It's very important for us to know that God will never give us a premature obituary. He'll never write one up. Now, things may seem to look a little hopeless. Things may seem to be on the, person may be, seem to be on the brink of burnout, but God will never call it. He'll never call, never write a premature obituary for you and for me. And that we can count on. As a matter of fact, over in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2, you'll notice what the Bible says with regard to the church of Sardis. Jesus comes along, he notices there's a situation, a concerning situation with the church of Sardis. And he says, I know your works. Jump down to verse 2. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to what? Die. Aren't you glad that you serve a Savior, you know about a God who, when something is ready to die, he doesn't just sit back and let it happen. He steps in to intervene to try to bring that flicker, that flame back to life again. I think there's a beautiful passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 12, actually a verse in Matthew 12, and it's actually, Matthew is quoting from the book of Isaiah, and he is portrays one of the, I think, one of the nicest, one of the greatest, one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus that one can consider. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 20. This is something far too few people consider and think about when it comes to God. Some people have it in their minds that God is ready to snuff them out of existence if they do something wrong, or he's trying to corner them in some way. But notice what it says of he who was God in the flesh. Matthew is writing, he's quoting the book of Isaiah, and he says, a bruised reed he will not break. Now, in those days, the reed could be mistaken. This was a river reed. It could be mistaken for a bamboo. Could be mistaken for bamboo. These reeds could grow to about 18 feet tall. And they were used for walking sticks. But sometimes they might get bruised or they might crack. And then if that's the case, then you'd toss them out because they wouldn't be any good. But here it says of Jesus, of a bruised reed, that he won't break it and throw it away. He's bent on restoring it. He's bent on helping it and aiding it. And then it goes on to say, a smoking flax he will not quench. A smoking flax he will not quench. Just think of that as a wick of a candle. And the flame is flickering and it's about to go out, maybe because of lack of fuel, of wax, maybe for lack of heat or oxygen, but it's ready to go out. And the Bible says of Jesus, of a person who is a smoking flax, this flame that's flickering on the brink of burnout, he will not quench. Isn't that beautiful? He will not quench. Jesus looks at a life that may be on the brink of burnout. This outlook looks a bit hopeless. Maybe it doesn't look promising. But he's not going to take his fingers and quench out that flickering flame, that smoking flax. He's just not going to do that. God will not extinguish a flame, even though it might be looking and ready to die out. That is good news. What do you say out there? That's very good news. And so during these four parts that I'll be sharing with you, and I have a special message that I will be preparing as my last message, but these four messages that I'll be sharing with you, we'll be talking about how to live a life that burns brightly for God, that doesn't burn out. And it's a message that's very important to me, and I hope you'll see why it's important to you as well. This idea of Jesus not quenching a smoking flax, putting out a flickering flame that's about ready to die, about ready to go out, provides a lot of hope for a lot of people. Can or should provide a lot of hope for a lot of people, because there's a lot of people who are burned out today. You know, a lot of folk who've jumped into the rat race and are working crazy hours, and there's no balance in their life, and their health is deteriorating, and there's no time for family, no time for church, no time for spiritual enterprises, and they're running the rat race. Folk are living unbalanced lives and they're challenged. Folk are tired, very, very tired, trying to make just ends meet, or just simply trying to achieve the American dream. In some ways, folk are tired and they're yearning for meaning and they're yearning for purpose. They would like to burn brightly, but they're on the brink of burnout. So this idea of a God who wants to fan a flame and keep it alive so that it shines and burns brightly should be a source of comfort and encouragement to you today. Let me ask you a question. What is life about? What is life about? Let me ask it a different way. I did a week of prayer last week at my girls' school. They were very gracious to have their school. I had the dad of couple of kids come and do a week of prayer. It's a small school. Had a chance to talk to the students and the staff and asked them the question, what is the purpose? What is the meaning of life? What is life all about? I could ask it a different way and ask them this question. Why do you get up in the morning? And one of the students said, because I have to. Had to get up, had to get dressed, had to go to class. He had to. And a lot of people feel that way, don't they? They have to get up because they're not sure why they would if they didn't have a place to go. Why do you get up? What is the meaning and the purpose of life? Why do you get up in the morning? And perhaps to answer that question, we should go to the end of a person's life to find understanding and what the true meaning of life is during life. As a pastor, of course, we conduct funeral services and memorial services. And, you know, I've done plenty. Pastors Mike and Fred have done many of them as well. And one of the things that's a common thread when we perform and are part of memorial and funeral services, the common thread we see is during the time of sharing, when family members and friends share and talk about the deceased, their loved one, very rarely, if at all, do people get up and talk about how much a person owned, all the stuff a person had, how big their house was, how big their boat was, how many cars they had. They get up, and what do they talk about when they get up and talk about the person? They get up and talk about who the person is or was. who the person is. So you'll hear things like they were funny, they were kind, they were very caring, they showed interest in the family and in others. He would give you, he would give you his shirt off his own back. And you hear about who the person was, not about the things the person had done. And that's got to tell you something, if it hasn't told you something already in your life, in my life. What really matters is not what we accomplish. What matters is who you are. That's what really matters. That's what really matters. Who are you? Who are you? What do you want on, it's kind of morbid thinking, but what do you want on your grave headstone? What do you want written? What do you want people to say about you at your memorial service, your funeral service? And knowing that, thinking about that, should provide some type of direction, some type of information, assist us in helping us understand that life is not about stuff. It's more than that. It's much more than that. And so, why do you get up each morning? Why do you get up each morning? Now, we know that life can't just be about work and professional success, because even those who've been very successful in life and acquired a lot, have done a lot, even many of them get to the end of their lives and they declare that their lives were miserable. It lacked meaning, it lacked purpose. And the average onlooker who may be struggling to just acquire what they need in for everyday living wonders, how could that be? And that simply is because they put their mind and focus all their attention on stuff. As a matter of fact, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. There's a truth that rings true in the scriptures for thousands of years, and it's still true today. We go to the wise man and we ask him, what is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? Why should we get up in the morning? And I want you to notice what he says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 11. You understand King Solomon was a very wealthy king, had great knowledge, he was very successful, acquired a lot of success, had a lot of things, a lot of stuff. He even had lots of wives, and I don't know how he pulled that one off. One is enough. I'm teasing. Jen knows I'm teasing. She's heard me say that before. But I'll get a dead arm later on. Hey. Then this is what Solomon said. He said, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, it was what? If you have the King James Version or New King James, it says vanity. Other versions might say it was all meaninglessness. Vanity. Grasping and grasping for the wind. And if you've ever tried to grab the wind and take the wind and put it in your pocket, you just can't do it. You can't grab it. There was no profit under the sun. Now, he wasn't saying that it's wrong to work, it's wrong to acquire things so that maybe to make our lives more enjoyable. But he had focused all of his attention on acquiring stuff, and life to him was the acquisition of things that in the end, he saw it and it was all meaningless. It was useless. He'd missed the true meaning and purpose of life. Why a person should really get up in the morning. Why a person should really get up in the morning. Stuff became the center of his life. If you go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we hear what the conclusion of the matter is, what he says. He says, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, he says, now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear what life is really all about. Let's understand why we should be getting up in the morning. And he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that a person should run scared or be afraid of God. This idea of fearing God is a reverential awe, worship, respect, deep love for the one who has made us. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because after all, he only has our best interest at heart. If we do his commandments, then our lives will be better. Not only our lives will be better, but we can be assured, of course, of eternal life. Of course, these things can't happen if we don't open our heart to God's grace. We can't keep his law in our own strength. We must have the grace of God sustaining and keeping and helping us. But for Solomon and for each one of us, the reason we get up in the morning is because of our Creator God. Because we want to fear him, honor him, reverence him, serve him, and keep his commandments. For this is man's duty. This is man's all. Not a part, not 50%, not 75%, not 99%, all. This is man's all. So what's the real way to live then? What's the real way to live, the right way to live, the life that will burn brightly for God? Solomon had a mentality, had some things kind of mixed up in his mind a little bit. He thought his life should be a think, do, be mentality. In other words, for him, life was about stuff. Life was about acquisition of things. His mentality was think, do, be. Instead, God is calling us, especially as we read these, think about these words in Ecclesiastes, he's asking us to live a be, think, do mentality. In other words, make sure God is first and best and last in the life. We consult him when we're making decisions. We ask him where he would like us to go or if he would like us to stay. We ask him what his will is in this area. We pray to him. We read his word. We want to live lives that honor and glorify God. Honor and glorify him. Be, think, and then do. Everything comes out of who we are as far as our relationship with God is. It leads us to what we think, and then our thinking leads us to doing. Be, think, and do mentality. Now, frankly, we walk a very fine line between success and failure in life, between happiness and sadness. College students, high school students, if you've taken a test, teacher's given you a test, professor's given you a test, and you know the difference between a passing grade and a failing grade, could be one question, couldn't it? Between a C and a D. Now, I wouldn't say if you get a C, you've succeeded, but at least you've passed. But the line between success and failure is very fine, very fine. You ask athletes who, for their living, they make these mad dashes, 100, 200s, relay races. The difference between getting a gold medal and a silver medal, between people remembering who you are and forgetting who you are, is a matter of milliseconds. We walk a fine line in life between success and failure. And so therefore, success, if we want to be successful in God's eyes, and what I'm talking about is that life that burns brightly, and we'll unpack this a little bit more. If we want to live a life that is successful, it will require constant and consistent monitoring of some of the delicate contrasts of life. And today we're going to talk about one of those contrasts, and throughout this series together, we're going to look at other delicate contrasts. The consistent, careful monitoring of the delicate contrasts of life. So how do we live a life that burns brightly for God? A life that honors God? How do we do that? Well, number one, simply, a person who wants to live a life that honors God must be an intentional life. Far too many people kind of go with the flow. They kind of let things be as they're going to be, or what they think is they're going to be. Kind of like the Doris Day song, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Folk kind of go along with whatever is happening rather than mastering their circumstances, they're mastered by their circumstances. So it certainly has to be a life that's intentional, no question, a deliberate life. Certainly has to be a life where a person is pacing themselves. If you've ever run, especially for those who like to run distances, you have to pace yourself. You have to find your pace and you have to pace yourself. Maintain a consistent running pace so you can reach the end. And of course, if you're going to run on you can't run on the fast track, you're going to have to run on your own track. So these are some things certainly you have to consider if we're going to live a burning bright life, a life that is intentional, a life that where we pace ourselves, a life where we're not running on the fast track, but we're running on the track God has given us. Because he knows who you are. He knows what you can handle. He knows how you're made. He knows your. He's given you a divine design. And that's the track we're supposed to run on. A couple of verses talking about a life that burns brightly. We see throughout the Bible this idea of lives that burn brightly. We see that it's very clear from God's word that he wants us to live shining bright lives. Over in Matthew chapter 5, familiar words there on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about his those that are blessed, those that are following him. And he tells them that they are the salt of the earth. And then he goes on to tell them that they are the light of the world. You and I are supposed to be, we are to be the light of the world, he says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You see it up there. You see it up there. And if there's no lights in the houses, there's no lights shining on the streets, and it's dark, you may not see it. But during the daytime, you see it. The light, the city's on a hill, you see it. Nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand so it gives light to all that are in the house. Now notice verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And what happens with a life that does that? It will honor God. It will honor God. That's right. So a life that burns brightly is a life that honors God. A life that burns brightly is a life that honors God. If you go with me to our scripture reading, Natalie read that so nicely. Thank you, Natalie. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Paul says, for it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. This is a reference to the creation week. God said, let there be light. And there was what? There was light. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in where? Our hearts. To give. There's a reason why the light of God's goodness shines in our hearts. And here's the reason. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so God wants his people, there's no secret, to live lives that burn brightly for him. Do you want your life to burn brightly for God, to honor him? A life that is not on the brink of burnout, a flame that's flickering, but a light that shines brightly and continues to shine brightly for him. I do too. This is a call for a life that reflects Jesus. This type of life works in cooperation with the Holy Spirit as he works to build up your character and develop who you and I, God wants us to be. It's a life that is a useful life, a life that serves and helps and blesses others. A bright, shining life. So does a meaningful life, a life that burns brightly, come about by chance or wishful thinking? We kind of answered that a little bit earlier, didn't we? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. As a matter of fact, there's some key ingredients that must be considered if our lives are going to shine brightly. As a matter of fact, just briefly thinking about Joseph. Joseph, of course, was sold into slavery. And because of his diligence and because of the blessing of God, he was promoted in the household of Potiphar. And then something went terribly wrong. He was accused of something he didn't do, was thrown into prison. But even in prison, God blessed him because Joseph gave God something to bless. You know that God can't bless nothing, right? You have to give him something to bless. We'll talk about that. And so he gave God something and Joseph blessed him and Joseph scaled up and out of that prison, he became second in command in Egypt. Now, was Joseph's promotion, was Joseph's success, did that hinge on chance? Did it hinge on wishful thinking? Did it hinge on que sera, sera? Whatever will be, will be. No, there were some key ingredients. As a matter of fact, we're told that Joseph, his work, he had industry. He knew what he needed to do. He had plans and he got the job done. He had care in his work. He had care. He took care with what he was doing. He was careful not to break things, careful to put things back where they belong, careful to do the job well, to clean up after himself. He was very, very careful in the way he handled his responsibilities. Joseph also had energy. He also had energy. He also had cheerfulness. And you know, you think about it, the people you like to hang around are those that are cheerful and have energy, isn't it? It's unless we want to feel miserable, misery loves company, as they say. We'll hang around those who often feel sorry for themselves and often decry the bad things and terrible things that are happening in their life. But generally, the average person likes to be around those who make them happy and make them smile. So Joseph had energy and cheerfulness. He was steadfast. He had well-directed effort. And because of those things, he attained success with God's blessings, because it always must be coupled with God's blessings. So what is the secret of success? What is the secret of success? In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 509, we're told the secret of success is the union of divine power with human effort. That's the secret of success. Divine power, human effort. Now, that quote comes from a story that's found in Joshua chapter 9 and 10. The Gibeonites have just deceived the Israelites into an alliance. Five Canaanite kings are upset. They're mad about this alliance because, of course, they fear Israel because of what God's been doing for them as they've come into Canaan. And so they're upset. So they come upon some of the cities that are unprotected, the smaller villages of the Gibeonites, and they attack them. And Joshua asked God, what should I do? We've entered into a league with the Gibeonites. Yes, they deceived us, but it's not going to cause us to sin. We've done the right thing as far as that's concerned. What should we do? And God gave him direction. He said, they're going to be delivered into your hands. So what did Joshua do? Well, he had a plan. He made a plan and he went to work right away. As a matter of fact, that night he marched his army all through the night, because this is something the enemy would not expect. He marched the army all through the night and landed there where the enemy were, and they displaced and routed the enemy. And they chased them. And Joshua remembered the promise, they will be delivered into your hands, and he realized there's not enough day left in order for me to finish this up today. What should I do? And being inspired by the Spirit of God, he prayed, sun, stand still, and moon, don't come up. That's what he prayed. And you know what happened? The story says that the sun stood still, the moon did not come up out of that valley, and he was able to chase down the enemy, and that was the end of those five kings. Wow. And on the heels of that story, we are told the secret of success is the union of divine power with human effort. She says that Joshua prayed. No, let me stop. Joshua worked as if the success depended upon him alone. And then he prayed as if success depended upon God alone. Cooperation. If you want a successful life, a life that burns brightly for God, it must be divine power with your effort, with human effort, with the best that you can give God, the best that you can bring him. There's a funny little story that I read about an industrialist and an architect. They were friends. The architect had designed and built a house for this industrialist. This is a story from back in the 1930s. And I don't remember the gentleman's names. They were well known back then. And he built him a house, but the house had a leaky roof. So every time it would rain, this was in, what state was it? I was going to say Arizona, but does it rain in Arizona? I don't think it's Arizona. Anyway, the house, every time it rained, the roof would leak. Well, one particular night, the industrialist had some very prominent, very important, significant guests over for dinner. And where he was sitting right where there was where the water would typically drop down. And he'd forgotten about that. And during the dinner, it started to rain. And then the roof started to leak and the water dropped on his head. And this made the industrialists very, very mad. This has been going on for months and my friend has not taken care of this. And so he got on the phone, he called his friend and he said, can you do me a favor? I got these important guests over, we're having a very important, can you finally fix my roof, my leaky roof? Because right now the water is dripping on my head and it's very uncomfortable. And his friend said to him, his name was Hibbert, he called him Hib. He said, well, Hib, why don't you just move your chair? Revolutionary, isn't it? Why don't you just move your chair? You know, there are folk and there are Christians who expect God to do something for them that he has given them the ability and power to do for themselves. And they're waiting for him to stop the drip on the head when all they have to do is move the chair. That's all they have to do is move the chair. God's given us the ability to do that. There are some folk who are hoping for different results in their experience with God, in their walk through life, but yet insist on doing the same things over and over and over again that are tending toward their failure and to their life of burnout. And God is saying, move the chair. Just move the chair. That's all you have to do. There are folk who are expecting God to bless the crazy things and even some dumb decisions. God doesn't bless dumb decisions. He'll care for us. He'll help us work that out for sure. But there are certain things that God can bless. The other pitfall we have to be careful of is not thinking at all that anything that I'm doing, any success that I'm achieving and seeing in my life has come from me. Because only all perfect things, all good things come from God, from the Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Any good thing that I do comes from God. God gets all the praise. God gets all the honor. We work in cooperation with him. And that's how we live those successful lives God is asking us to live. So for these closing few moments, I want to talk about one of those delicate contrasts of life that we need to constantly monitor in order to live a life that burns brightly for God. These contrasts hopefully will prove to be practical for you and helpful for us here today. But these are practical suggestions to help us know how to live a life that burns brightly for God. First of all, I want to compare two words and encourage you to choose integrity over your image. Choose integrity over your image. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1 tells us these very important words. Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than what, friends? Great riches, rather than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. So God wants us to choose a good name above riches and wealth. He wants that for us because his word tells us that. So what is image? What is image? Image is simply the general impression someone has about you, how you're perceived. That's what your image is. What people generally think about you, it's how you are perceived. So maybe the question that could be asked is, do people have the right or wrong impression of you? Is their perception of you right or wrong? How do people see you? That's your image. What's integrity? Well, integrity is a quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. That's integrity, the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. That means that the individual has integrity is not going to compromise on principle no matter what's happening around them. Doesn't matter whether circumstances change. If it's wrong, it's still wrong. Not going to do it. No matter what happens around them, if it's still right, I'm still going to do it, no matter if people around me aren't doing it. That's integrity. They've got strong moral principles. There's no compromising. Let me tell you a little story to help understand this contrast between image and integrity, a delicate contrast. A couple, they liked their fried chicken, so they went to the store to get some fried chicken, and they placed their order, and the gal came back with their order with a couple of brown paper bags. And gave the brown bags to the couple. They took the brown bags, went to a park where they were going to eat their food. And when they arrived, they opened up one bag and it had the chicken and the fries and different things. And then the other bag they opened up, they noticed there was cash inside the bag. It was actually $800 inside the bag. Well, what do you do? Finders keepers, losers weepers? No. The guy said, listen, we need to take that back. That's not ours. That's not ours. We need to take it back. We need to let the manager know. And, you know, if we don't take it back, the manager, they're going to be missing $800 from one of their tills. The manager's going to be in big trouble. And whoever's till it was, they're going to be in bigger trouble. And so they went back to the fried chicken place True story. And they handed the $800 back. The manager was elated. He knew the money had been missing, didn't know where it went, what had happened to it. And he was just ecstatic. He said, you know what? It's incredible these days to find people who are true and as honest as you are. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to call the local newspaper. I'm going to have them come down here and I want them to do a story. This is a significant story about a couple who had integrity, a couple who are honest, a couple that know what is right. And I want them to come down here and do a story on you. Well, the guy was a little concerned about that. He was a bit concerned. He stepped back and he said, you know, I don't know that you want to do that. Oh, yes, we're going to do it. We're going to call the newspaper. They're going to come down. They're going to take this story down because this doesn't happen. People who find money like this, they just walk off. I'm not sure you want to do that. I'm just a bit uncomfortable with that. You see, the woman that I'm with is not my wife. She's actually another man's wife. The image of the man and the couple, integrity. But did they have integrity? Maybe in one area, but you don't have integrity in all areas, maybe you don't have integrity at all. James said, he that keepeth the law, yet break it in one, offends in how many? All. You crack a window or a mirror, it splinters and the whole mirror is destroyed. An image and integrity. And you know, one of the very, just to be honest with you, it's very hard for people pleasers, very hard for people pleasers to put integrity before their image. Very difficult because they want an image that that others perceive of them as people who don't let them down. People who are going to be there for them, even if they can't be. And so for them to have integrity, which means saying no sometimes, it's hard for them to maintain their image. You know, when you think about image, we could talk about social media for quite a while. You know, people are creating their image on social media. And you would think they have the greatest and grandest and most glorious life, traveling here, doing this and doing that. And all they're really doing is picking out little pieces of their life. And most of their life is as boring as our lives. You know, going to work, paying the bills, this, that, and the other thing. People are creating an image of themselves that might not actually be who they really are. Remember, image is a perception, what people think you are. The question is, who are you really? Do you have integrity? Do you have integrity? But even people please, if a person is a people pleaser and they find it hard to put integrity before image, on the other side, folk shouldn't be careless about how they're perceived. You know, you should dress well and be honest and communicate well and don't find yourself in a place that's compromising or would lead other people to think certain things of you. So we need to be careful. We don't want to go the other way and get careless, for sure. You know, the individual that understood the difference between image and integrity very well and lived it was Jesus. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And notice what it says about Jesus. And this is what it says about him growing up. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, and Jesus increased in what? In wisdom. So as a young child, he grew up as a young boy. He grew up as a young man. He collected and gained wisdom, understanding. He grew up in wisdom. And in what? Stature. So just like any child, we grow up, some a little taller than others, but everyone ends up growing up at one point. And then in favor with God and man. In favor with God and man. So Jesus, he's hit the center of his life. The most important thing to Jesus was the relationship he had with his Father. That was the most important. Everything in his life came from that. Everything. And he sought to live a life of integrity, sought to live a life true to God, being faithful to him, living, fulfilling the call of the Messiah in his life. And as he lived that life, he grew in favor with others. People learned to respect him. People learned to trust him. And image took care of itself. Integrity was number one. image took care of itself. If we think about Jesus, he had a lovely disposition as a young child and as a teenager. He had a patience that nothing could disturb. His life was filled with cheerfulness and he was tactful. He had a great deal of sympathy and tenderness. He practiced and exercised those things. He lived to bless others. That was Jesus' life. He performed the duties of a son, of a brother, of a friend, even of a citizen. And you can look at Jesus' life and say, wow. But what you saw was what you got, because Jesus had integrity. When we operate on the level of doing the right all of the time, how others perceive you will invariably take care of itself. And that's the order in which it works. Integrity and then image. Choose integrity over image. Now, something very interesting. I want to share this little quote first. This individual said, following the path of least resistance is what makes men and rivers crooked. What makes men and rivers crooked? Following the path of least resistance. You know, you can't spell integrity without another word. Do you know what that word is? Think about the word integrity. There's a word in the middle. Someone said it. No, not grits, not cereal. No, I know what you said. Grit. Yeah, grit. That's right. Not the grit that might work its way into the oil in your car engine that clogs up some of the works. We're talking here about a firmness of mind, an unyielding courage. So just for a moment, think of the word grit and as an acronym. So G stands for grit. Grit, which is a firmness of mind, unyielding courage that leads to the R in grit, which is respect. Respect. Respect is a high or special regard by others toward you that fosters the I in grit, which is influence. Influence. Influence is that which produces an effect without force, which is based on the T in grit, which is truth. That which agrees with final reality, that which we find in God's word. So to live a life of integrity, we must have grit, which leads to respect, which leads to a life of influence, which is all based upon truth. And really, that's the reason you and I are called. That's the reason Jesus said you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world so that you might influence others. You might help and bless others. You might be the difference maker in that person's life, a life that honors and glorifies God. Grit. You know, it takes courage to be true, to have integrity, doesn't it? Certainly does, especially today, no question about it. Certainly does, but it's absolutely worth it. You'll gain the immeasurable respect of others. You'll have an opportunity to influence others for the gospel's sake. There'll be a deep satisfaction of knowing that you are pleasing and glorifying God, a life that makes God smile, a life that makes God happy. Now, you may not have any control over the behavior or attitude of those around you, but you are in control of your own decisions. You are in control of your own attitude. You are in control of how you view life and the things that you will do. You cannot control others, but you can control your own decisions. Behavior does have a price tag. Behavior does have a price tag. And if a person chooses to be untrue, they're going to exact a cost. And what is that cost? Well, those typical things, a worried mind, a troubled heart, a restless body, those things that a person just could wish could just shut off when they close their eyes at night, but it's too quiet and their conscience bothers them and troubles them. And that's the moment where they must realize, as it did for me at one point in my life, a very key moment in my life, that it was that the Holy Spirit, God was striving with me, where I needed to make a surrender to his life rather than live the life I decided for myself. And the final payment can be a lot higher when a person entangles themselves in the web of self-destruction. And of course, that will lead to a life where there's no eternity involved, a lost soul. You know, integrity really is a very unique way of life. Integrity can't be taken from you. But you can give integrity away. You can give integrity away. So are you concerned with your image? Willing to give up your integrity just to save your image, your profile, how people perceive you? Or are you going to be true? True to God, true to His word, have integrity, and thus live a life that burns brightly for Him? The choice is ours, isn't it? It's with you. And today with you, I choose a life of integrity. A life, like Solomon said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's the life I want to live. How about you today? May God grant us the grace and the strength. May His light shine upon us so that our lives might shine and reflect His goodness to others, that it might lead them to Him is my prayer. God bless you today.
The Lord is my light, and why should I fear? By day and by night, His presence is near. He is my salvation from sorrow and sin. His blessed persuasion, the Spirit brings in. The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night, He leads me along. The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night, He leads me along. The Lord is my light, the clouds may I rise, face stronger than sight, looks up unto skies. Where Jesus forever in glory doth reign, then how I can ever in darkness remain? The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night, He leads me along. The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. Upholds me each hour. The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night, He leads me along. The Lord is my light, my joy and my song. By day and by night, He leads me along. The Lord is my light, my all and all. There is in His sight no darkness at all. He is my Redeemer, my Savior and King. With saints and with angels His praises I sing.
Pray together. Eternal loving Father, the reason we get up in the morning is to honor and glorify Your name. That's the sum of the whole matter, to fear God, keep His commandments. This is man's all. Lord, thank You for the life You've called us to. It may be challenging at times, certainly it will be, but it brings blessings. It may be challenging along the way, but oh, we have such great things to look forward to when Jesus returns. You've called us to be lights in a dark world. Help us, Lord, to shine the light of Your grace that You've shined in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ to shine out to others, a life that honors and glorifies our God. Help us, Lord, to always put integrity above image, always put you above what we would like others to think about us, and put you above the acquisition of things and stuff. Help us to know the true meaning of life, the purpose for which you've called us. We thank you, Lord, for loving us so. Keep us and bless us as we leave this place. We know you go with us. Guide us, bless us, that we might be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.